My name is Mike Morgan. Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is Jacob and Esau. Our text, Genesis 25. Our study through the Old Testament brings us to Jacob and Esau. After 19 years of marriage, Rebekah, like Sarah before her, and Rachel after her, was barren. Isaac prayed that God would allow Rebekah to conceive. A.T. Willis said, "We may assume having children is a natural occurrence because so many are born. However, no child is conceived without God's blessing." Psalm 127, verse 3. Not one, but two children were in Rebekah's womb. Because they struggled, Rebekah asked God if all was well. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." This struggle was predicted in one aspect of the pronouncement made to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. In addition to the prediction that Christ shall bruise Satan's head, there is the other struggle between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, the servants of promise. This turmoil and strife is seen throughout the book of Genesis, including within the family of promise: Cain and Abel, Noah's sons, Abraham and Lot, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Jacob and Laban, and Joseph and his brothers. And yet, the line of promise continued. When Isaac was 60 years old, Rebekah bore two sons. The firstborn, Esau, was red-haired and hairy. The second was born while clutching his brother's heel. Thus, they named him Jacob, which means heel grabber. Esau grew up as a skillful hunter. Jacob grew up as a mild-mannered mama's boy who dwelt in tents. As the boys grew up, a dangerous development occurred. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Later on, Jacob would love Joseph more than all his children. Genesis 37, verse 3. If parents cannot love their children equally, may God keep us from having any at all. When Esau came in from the field, faint with hunger, he found Jacob cooking a stew. Jacob asked his brother to sell him the birthright for some stew. In those days, the firstborn received a double portion of the inheritance. Esau reasoned death by starvation would eliminate the value of future blessings, so he agreed to sell. He showed more regard for his stomach than for God's blessings. How many people today have chosen the passing pleasures of sin for a season over a home in heaven for eternity? Hebrews 12:16 says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." The fact that Esau despised his birthright says much about the failings of his character and explains why God selected his brother who valued spiritual things. When Esau was 40 years old, he married two Hittite women, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Genesis 27 records the transfer of the birthright. In verses 1 and 2, Isaac mentions his approaching death, yet he lived 40 years after this event. In open rebellion to the will of God, Isaac and Esau become partners in a plot to circumvent God's pronouncement that the elder shall serve the younger. How foolish to even entertain the thought of fighting against God's will. Rebekah counters with a plan of her own to see that Jacob receives God's blessings. Her intention was good, her motive was religious, but her reliance on human wisdom to accomplish God's will was an act of rebellion which she would regret. Jacob was not concerned with the rightness or wrongness of his actions. His only concern was not getting caught. Genesis 27 verses 11 and 12. The deception planned by mother and son takes full form as Esau's special clothing is borrowed and Jacob's body is disguised to match that of his hairy brother. The savory food and bread complete the plan, and Jacob goes out to deceive his father. Jacob's approach to Isaac involves three distinct lies. He lies by claiming to be Esau, by falsely claiming how God gave him success to make an early kill, and by dressing like his brother to deceive Isaac. The success of these lies is made all the more easy by the fact that Isaac, in his haste to sinfully bless Esau, allowed his impatience to overrule his suspicion. The birthright bestowed on Jacob was for prosperity and protection. An interesting and ironic twist is seen in Genesis 27, verse 29, when Isaac inadvertently gave Jacob rule over Esau, as God pronounced. Blinded by old age and sinful intentions, Isaac cannot see either the physical or spiritual mistake he is making. The lesson for us is this: right things must be sought in the right way. There is no such thing as honor among thieves. The very word honor and thief are contradictory. And here's another lesson. There's no such thing as a white lie. All deception is sin. The shock of Esau was great. Both he and his father were confident that they would succeed, but their sin found them out. Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8. Isaac is at a loss to know what to do. He has given everything to Jacob. What is left to give to his favorite son? About all that can be said in a positive sense is that one day he, the nation of Edom, will break the yoke of Israelite domination. 2 Kings 8 verse 20. 2 Kings 16 verse 6. Esau's seed would live in the shadow of Israel. Their life would be characterized by warfare. Esau is filled with hatred for Jacob. He determined that on his father's death he would kill his brother. The only reason for the delay was out of respect for Isaac, not out of fear of God. Such attitudes as Esau's are still prevalent today. Many feel that family loyalty should override fidelity to God. Even among those who profess to follow Jesus, there seems to be a common thinking that family excuses one from obedience to God. Well, not according to Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 37. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 37. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Rebekah sends Jacob away for a few days until his brother's fury turns away. The record appears to indicate that she did not see Jacob for about 20 years. Could this be God's reminder to Rebekah that I don't need your help to accomplish my will? Paul makes this statement concerning Jacob and Esau. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Romans 9 verse 13. This seems to be a strange statement. Some people think that this is an example of God's sovereignty. Before creation, God determined that a certain number of people would be elect and the rest would be lost. Jacob belonged to the elect and Esau to the non-elect. Let's see if Scripture supports this view of salvation. Thayer defines the word hate in Romans 9 verse 13 this way: to love less. Far better than the Greek definition is to read some passages of Scripture and note their context. Look at Deuteronomy 21. I'll be reading out of the King James Version. Deuteronomy 21, note verse 15. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated. How many wives did Jacob have? Two, Rachel and Leah. Which one did Jacob love? Rachel. Which one did Jacob hate? Leah. In what sense did Jacob hate Leah? She was loved less than Rachel. Leah had second place and not the primary place. Let's go ahead and read verses 15 and 16. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he makes his sons to inherit that which he has, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. This is an excellent commentary on Romans 9:13. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. One of them was to be the channel through which the seed promise of Genesis 3:15 would continue. God did not choose the profane person who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, Esau. He chose the one who valued that which was holy as the channel through which the promise of redemption would develop, Jacob. It is in that sense that it is said, Jacob I have loved. When God selected Abraham, think of all the other people on the earth who he could have selected. Did God hate the rest of the world and mistreat the rest of the world when he placed the promise in Abraham? Of course not. God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 3. If God could select Abraham out of all the people that existed and channel redemption through him without mistreating other people, why in like manner could God not select Jacob as the channel of blessing without mistreating Esau? In fact, in Genesis 33, when Jacob tried to give his brother presents, Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. His material blessings shows that God did not hate or mistreat Esau. Look at Genesis 25, verse 23. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. This prophecy is in reference to nations. Did God hate and mistreat the rest of the nations on the earth when he placed the channel of redemption in the nation of Israel instead of some other nation? Certainly not. Other nations could profit and benefit because of the blessing that was placed in Israel. Were those other nations blessed unconditionally? No. They had to cast off idol worship and accept the God of Abraham. Was Israel's blessings from God unconditional? No. Those who faithfully obeyed His commands were blessed. Those who disobeyed His commands were punished. Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 18. What did the disobedient have to do to receive forgiveness and restored fellowship with God? Look at Leviticus 26, verses 40 through 42. Leviticus 26, verses 40 through 42. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham I will remember. I will remember the land. In Genesis chapter 49, God placed the channel of blessing in the tribe of Judah. When God selected Judah, through which the promised seed would develop, did He hate or mistreat the other 11 tribes? No. He loved them less, exactly the same way that He loved Esau less than Jacob. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is selected from the tribe of Judah as the channel of promise. Did that mean that God literally hated all of the other families in Judah because He selected the seed line of David through whom redemption would come? Of course not. The fact that God selected David as the primary family did not exclude the other families of Judah from being blessed. God is the author of redemption. He planned and purposed the scheme of redemption. When Abraham wanted Ishmael to be the promised seed, what did God say? No. Isaac was a product of a miracle. Ishmael was a child of the flesh, by natural procreation. If Ishmael had been the channel through which redemption had developed, it would have indicated that man, out of his own resources, by his own efforts, and without God's help, could have saved himself. The miraculous birth of Isaac shows that the scheme of redemption was dependent on God. God's selection of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was designed to make it evident that God, by His grace, was the author of man's redemption. Genesis 27, verse 34 says, "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding and great bitter cry, and said to his father, 'Bless me also, O my father.'" Once Esau sold his birthright, could he get it back? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. "For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." At first glance, this passage is troubling to some. It appears as if Esau repented sincerely and could not find forgiveness. Some have speculated whether or not this passage teaches that there are some sins for which there is no forgiveness. First of all, such an idea would contradict the clear teachings of numerous passages that reveal the possibility of salvation to anyone who sincerely seeks the Lord according to His Word. Second, the text nowhere says that Esau was lost. He may have been, or maybe he was not. But that is not the point of this passage. Neither does the passage state that God would not forgive him. The idea of Esau's personal salvation is not the subject in this passage. Rather, the writer speaks of the irreversible nature of the blessing once it had been bestowed on Jacob. Esau made a choice. His choice set in motion a series of consequences. Through carelessness, Esau let the birthright slip through his fingers. Is it possible for us today to neglect so great a salvation? Yes, Hebrews 2 verse 3. Once we are saved, can we return to the filth of the world and still go to heaven? Paul said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life." Romans 6 verses 7 and 8. As children of God, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Romans 6 verses 1 and 2. The inspired writer appeals to the case of Esau to warn Christians and all people who are familiar with God's Word not to disregard it or set aside that which is holy. Many people today are like Esau. They don't have a burning desire to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, nor are they concerned about going to heaven. But one thing is for sure, they don't want to go to hell. Such is the extent of their shallow spirituality. Their attitude is this: I'm a good person. I haven't stolen anything, cheated on my wife, or killed anybody. Plus, I love Jesus. I have plenty of time to get my life right. My friends, that is called country club Christianity. And then again, Esau traded instant gratification for his birthright and ended up losing it. It was not a split-second, off-the-cuff, weak-moment mistake. Sacred Scripture says he was a profane man who held a low view of the sacred promises of God. Thus, he was ripe for the temptation to sell his birthright. Here is the point for Christians today. If we live for the moment with little appreciation for the blood of Christ that covers our sins and what he has prepared for those who love his appearing, there will come a day when we will hear those fateful words, "Your time is up," and we will find ourselves unprepared to meet God. Like the foolish virgins who were unprepared at the bridegroom's arrival. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. They cried out, "Open to us." Was the door open? Or like the rich man, who in torment was sorry, but it was too late for him to repent. He was seated for eternity. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." Once this life is over, there is no second chance. There will be no reincarnation. My baptism will not profit the dead. At that time, our choice to live for Jesus and faithfully obey his commandments will be rewarded, or we will receive the wages of sin. Those are the only two choices. It has been said that life is like a dollar bill. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Paul said, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." My friends, now is the time to be concerned with our salvation and conform our lives to his word. God help us to value that which is holy, lest we end up like Esau, who let the blessings slip through his fingers. Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us.